I want to start with something Jesus said that's recorded in John chapter 10. And this is the chapter where Jesus is, he refers to himself as the good shepherd, right? He knows his sheep, like in that song, learn to know the sound of his voice. And that's what he says there, that the sheep know the sound of my voice. So Jesus is talking about himself as the shepherd and his people, his followers, as the sheep. Now he's the good shepherd, and in John you get Jesus uses a lot of metaphors to describe himself. Right, he's the bread of life, the living water. He's the resurrection and the life. So all these wonderful ways of describing himself and helping us to understand. But so here, as he talks about himself as the good shepherd, he says this in John chapter 10. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And I want to kind of start with that, just that idea of life abundantly. This is why Jesus came, right? He said, he compares himself to the thief, to the devil, who only wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He also compares himself in that chapter to like the hired hand. Like, he's the good shepherd who loves and cares for a sheep, but the hired hand just comes in, he's just sort of there. He doesn't really care about the sheep. So Jesus does care. He is the good shepherd in every sense of that description, every understanding of that. And he has come that the sheep, might have life and have that abundantly. Or some translations might read to the full, like the fullest of lives. And I get it that certainly he's talking about more than this life, right? When Jesus talks about life, as you go forward in John, like he's the resurrection and the life. Even though someone dies, yet they will live because they are in him. So yes, there's definitely more than this life today, you know, that he's talking about, but it has to include that too, right? He has to be talking somewhat about this life, as the Bible essentially is there to teach us how to live in this life, how to live in this, you know, this flesh and blood that he's given us, this time that he's given us. Colossians, like we're coming back to Colossians here, and there's a lot of, I guess, ways we could describe Colossians, the whole book. I think one way would be how to live abundantly, right? This is abundant living, and this is why Jesus came. He has come so that we might have this full, abundant life. And this idea of things being full is, you know, we see that as a very positive thing. I think it was a couple weeks ago that I talked about this saying, like, you know, you fill up my bucket, you fill me up, you make me feel encouraged, you're helpful. These are good things. We don't want to be emptied. We want fullness. We want our cup to be full. We want our gas tank to be full. Jesus does that. He is our fullness, and that's essentially what kind of the theme that I want to really lean into here for the next few minutes is this fullness in Christ, because we get these amazing these just amazing things that we learn not only about Christ but how that affects us. And last week we focused on Christ, and rightfully so, and we continue to do that. But we were in chapter 1, 15 to 20 last week, and in verse 19, it says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." All the fullness of God, the fullness of who God is, his deity, his power, just everything, was pleased to dwell in Jesus. And then further on in chapter 2, and now this is kind of where we're going to be for the rest of our time, verse 9 and 10 say, "For in him the whole fullness," again, "of deity dwells bodily," in him, in Christ. But then he goes on, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. And so let's let that settle in for a few minutes here. The fullness of God dwells in Christ. Right? This shows the deity of Christ, that he wasn't just a man, he wasn't just some teacher, he wasn't just somebody who said some interesting things. He is God. He is God the Son. The fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him and dwell in him bodily. And then we could go off on that alone, just bodily in his physical body, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And I haven't explored this, but what does that say about the church that is often compared or described as the body of Christ? Does the fullness of God in some mysterious way dwell among us? And certainly I think we could say that. You think of the temple of the Israelites. When they built this temple, it was filled with the presence of God. He filled that place. His power, just that awesome presence of God filling that place. And as God's people gather together, and I don't think we should miss this. There's something powerful at work when we gather together and lift up the holy great name of our Lord Jesus. God dwells in the praises of his people. He inhabits the praises of his people. And when we read here that we are filled in him, in whom the fullness of God dwells, this is not something that we can take very lightly, is it? And this isn't a command. It isn't saying you need to be filled with God. It's saying you have been filled. If you have received Christ, if you are a Christian today, you have been filled in him. He fills you. And this is a good thing. And that filling, and so this is where we get to the challenge and what that means in kind of the day-to-day life. That filling ought to compel us to obedience and to just a deeper Christian life and a Christian walk. And so then I'm gonna backtrack. I want to look at actually verses 6 through 10. So I kind of started at the end, the last couple of verses, but we'll kind of come back to that. So let's backtrack here. So now we're in Colossians chapter 2. And if we backtrack, because this is all dependent on this filling, right? Verse 9, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority." That four kind of points backwards, right? So all these things take place or we should do because of this fullness, because the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him bodily, and in him we are filled. So verse 6, therefore, another point backwards as we're looking at Jesus, how he has defeated sin and death on the cross. "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." There's a lot in those couple verses. There's really a lot there. But the main point here that I really want to focus in on, and we'll kind of fill it in, is this walk, right? This walking in him, walking according to Christ Jesus. And what does that look like? The Christian life is often described as a walk. We journey on, we walk, we press forward. Paul talks about pressing onward, forgetting what's behind, and pressing towards what is ahead. And we kind of see this as a journey. We're on our way somewhere, right? We walk the narrow road. We avoid the broad road that leads to destruction. So we see this as a journey. We see this as a walk. And he says, walk in him. Walk according to Christ. We could say walk in obedience to Christ. Walk in obedience to what he teaches us in his word. Remembering, of course, the main point here is this fullness that we have in Christ. our walk in him. So we walk according to his ways in thanksgiving because of this fullness that we have. So he uses words here that that I think are really important, because the filling part, I want us to kind of keep that central to what we're talking about. But when he talks about how we ought to be rooted in him, built up in him, established in him, there's this sense that everything starts with him, right? When we talk about being filled in Christ, it's not just like he's topping us off. He's the icing on the cake or something like that. No, he fills us. Everything that we need is him. If everything that we have were to be taken away from us and we still had Christ, we would have all that we need. So he says, you know, you're rooted in him. He mixes a few metaphors here. This rooted in him, it kind of points to like a tree, right? A tree with roots that grow deep. Again, I think I established last week that I'm no science guy, but I think I read one time that the roots of a tree are probably about as expansive as the height of the tree above the ground. I don't know if they go as deep, or it might depend on the tree, but certainly there's a lot of roots, and I can attest to that as I seem to be coming across them in my yard. An awful lot of trees that are there and trees that aren't there. There's still roots all over the place. But these roots, right, they go deep. If the tree is going to stand against the winds that we sometimes get here in White Court, maybe not as often as other places, but we get them and trees fall. I've got a couple laying in my yard that need to be cleaned up. But, right, trees fall when the wind blows, and if those roots aren't deep, or if those roots aren't nourishing the tree so that it's kind of getting weaker and more brittle, then yeah, those winds are going to knock it down. But when we're rooted in Christ, when those roots go deep, right? He's the life of us, the tree. Like he said, I mean, going back again to John, where he talks about he is the vine and we are the branches. We grow out of him. Our roots are in him. And if our roots go deep, and by that I mean our faith, right? It's by grace you've been saved by your faith. Like it's trusting in him, placing our faith in Christ. When that grows deep, our love for him, our affection for him, when that grows deep, knowing him, right? Like that prayer of Paul's in Colossians 1, that we would know him. So when those roots grow deep, we have the strength in him to withstand the winds that might blow in this world, winds of change, winds that might disrupt things in your life, winds of poor health, winds of loss and grief, winds of false teaching, of friends that turn their back on you, or whatever you want to apply to that. When our roots in Christ grow deep, when our faith in him, in his truth, in his word, when that grows deep, we can withstand those things. So he uses that. The other metaphor, or one other he uses here, is built up. Built up in him. And we see that metaphor often in Scripture as well, right? That we're a building, we're a structure, where Christ is the foundation. He's the cornerstone. Right, as strong as a building might be, if it has a weak foundation, it's not going to do well. It's not going to stand strong. It's not going to hold up again under whatever pressures might come upon it. But if the foundation is strong, and in Christ, obviously our foundation is very strong, then that building will hold up. That building will sustain, and it can be built up taller, but yeah, it's all about the foundation. And when if we compare us to a building, yeah, there's work that goes into it. There's building that goes into it, right? And we are called to do something. We don't just do nothing, saying, "Well, I've got Christ as my root, Christ as my foundation, so I don't have to do anything." No, we're building on this. You know, Paul talks about that. You know, we built on this foundation. The apostles were building on the foundation of Christ. knowing that it all rested on Him. It all depended and depends on Him. So the work that we do in this world, the ministry that we do, is only built on that foundation, on Him who is the cornerstone, and on whom we build. And then, so rooted, built up in Him, this is verse 7, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So again, the third, word is that established, right? Just as you were taught. So you're probably getting this sense, right? It begins and it carries on and it ends in Jesus, of course, but this established, we were founded on Him, right? He was the beginning of our faith, and He carries us through, and He is the author and perfecter of our faith. But this sense of this filling, you've been filled in Christ, means that the very basics and beginnings of our faith, of our Christian walk, the first baby steps we took in this walk are from Him. He fills it. He fills us. He fills our walk. He fills our Christian life. And let us continue to remember that and to hold on to Him and build on Him and find our roots in Him and recall that we are established in Him. And, you know, Paul was speaking to some very specific things that had taken place in this church or were taking place, that being some false teaching, some deceptive teaching that had crept its way into that church. And he was calling them back to what they had started with, right? Remember the gospel that we preached to you. This is what you were established on. These are the things that we taught you, you know, that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was that he died, that he was buried, and that he rose the third day in accordance with the scriptures. These truths on which, you know, they were founded. But they were forgetting, right? Primarily they were forgetting the deity of Christ, that these false teachings were holding on to a lot of the Jewish traditions and things like that, but they were denying that Christ is God. And Paul wanted to correct that, and he wanted to step into that and make sure that they came back to their foundation. This is what you were built on. This is what you were established on. Don't forget it. If you start to reject who Jesus is, well then you're undermining your foundation. You're cutting those roots out, and obviously that was not a good thing. So since we are filled in Him, we ought to walk in Him. And then the final thing he says here in this section, anyway, in verse 7, is abounding in thanksgiving. And I don't want to gloss over that. I don't want to just push over that, because thanksgiving is so fundamental and so vital in the Christian life. And as we seek to walk in Him, we can't exclude gratitude. We can't exclude thanksgiving. And I tease this out, I think, a little bit in the Digging Deeper, so you can explore this a little more deeply. But I'll read, we can even read just in Colossians, if you flip a page, or it might be on the same page, in chapter 3, he says in verse 15, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful." Carrying on, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God." Carrying on, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So he just pushes in on this theme of thanksgiving in everything we give thanks. And you know, a couple more pages that you could flip, and you would get to 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's start in verse 16. 16, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And again, like the Bible and the New Testament and the Old Testament are filled with calls to be grateful to God. I mean, the nation of Israel, thanksgiving, gratitude was fundamental to them as a nation, right? They had all these festivals and feasts and things to remember and be thankful to God for rescuing them from bondage in Egypt, right? And then bringing them out and bringing them over the Red Sea and delivering them from their captors and their enemies, and then bringing them ultimately into the land that he had promised them. And there was gratitude. And when they fell away, they forgot what God had done for them, and they forgot to be grateful. They forgot to thank him for these things, and they started to give credit to false gods and things. And then even when God disciplined them, he brought them back, and they were grateful, and they thanked God. So whenever the people came back and there was revival in the land, it was thanksgiving. That was fundamental to them. And then, of course, now we not only have those stories to lean on and be grateful for, but now we have Jesus. We have the cross. We have all that he means to us in his death and his burial and resurrection and the hope and life and forgiveness that we have. How can we not be thankful? How can we not remember? And that's why we have these seasons. We have Easter marked out as a season and Christmas as a season and things like this to make sure that we remember and that we are grateful and we receive communion. We take communion once a month. Some churches do it every Sunday to remember to be thankful for the cross, to be thankful for the blessings that we have in him. So as we walk this walk, don't downplay or forget or disregard the need for gratitude, the need for thanksgiving. As soon as we stop being thankful to God, man, we are in danger. We are in danger of slipping away, of forgetting all that we have in him. So remember this call for gratitude and again, he doesn't even just say, yeah, and be thankful, although he says that in other places, but here he says abounding in thanksgiving. Like this is that fullness again. We should be filled with gratitude. We should be filled with that thankful spirit. So that's kind of the positive side of all that, and now I hinted at this a little bit, but again, there was false teaching that was going on in that church, and Paul was addressing it, and here he gets a little bit more specific as we press on in our text in verse 8. Won't get to 9 yet, but verse 8, see to it, he says, that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So here's a warning, and a warning for some of the things that had already been happening in the Colossian church. But he's warning those who might fall prey to this. He's warning those who had fallen prey to this to bring them back and bring them out of that. So while we walk this walk and our roots grow deep and we're built on him and established in him, he says, now, remember that with all this, there's the enemy, right? There's the villain in the story. There's the world and the empty. I love that he uses that word empty, because we're talking about being filled, right? So he reminds us that the things of this world are empty. These deceitful philosophies, these things that would take us captive. And the world just keeps coming, right? These winds that I was talking about, they just keep on blowing. And they threaten the health of the Christian when things happen. And the devil would love to use whatever circumstances come into your life, things that might be hurtful and difficult. And he would love to use those to take you captive with empty, deceitful philosophies, worldly things. And we use this worldly, right? He's talking about worldly philosophies, things that are not about Christ, right? That's the main part of that, is that these things are based on worldly philosophies, based on worldly ideas, but the end of that verse, not according to Christ. So these are the things that are opposed to Christ. Well, we could keep reading a few more other verses and other parts. Like Jesus in John, I'm kind of pointing to John a little bit here, but he talks about the world and how the world hates him and hated him. So he says, don't be surprised now, and I'm paraphrasing what he said, but don't be surprised that the world hates you because it hated me. But remember, we are, even though we are in the world, we are not of the world because of him. And Jesus was in the world, but he was not of the world. The same is true of his followers. And, of course, more from John would be in 1 John. I tend to go to this passage quite a bit, but it is just so poignant when talking about the things of this world. Because, it's the world that you can be seen as a lot of different things, right? The world that we live in, right? Nature or whatever. Well, it's not really what he's talking about. He's talking about the philosophies and the teachings that are prevalent in this world. He's not talking about people in this world. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against these things, against these principles, against the spiritual forces of darkness. And so in 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 15, he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then he describes what he means by world. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. This is what Paul's talking about. These empty philosophies, these deceitful things that promise so much, right? There's an old Cadman's Call song. I remember, this world has nothing for me, and this world has everything, all that I could want, and nothing that I need. And that rings true, I think, right? The world will come with its promises and all that it says, oh, you can have all the pleasures and you can be like the preacher from Ecclesiastes and not deny yourself anything. You could just dive headfirst into all the pleasures of this life and whatever there might be out there. And they promise fulfillment, right? The filling that he's talking about here. They promise satisfaction. They promise happiness and contentment and all these things, but it's deceitful. It lies. The devil lies. That's what he does. That's the language he speaks. And so when he's telling you that these worldly things are going to be good for you, are going to be enjoyable, are going to give you this ultimate satisfaction and peace, he's lying. Like, we need to remember this. And I mean, I think we've all fallen victim. Or I don't know if fallen victim is the right way to say it. We've allowed ourselves to be deceived or walked into temptation or whatever you may, how you might say that. But he's lying. Because we know, and if we've been there, we know that you give into the temptation or whatever it is, but it never follows through with what it promises. It promises so much, but leaves a person feeling empty and defeated and shameful and guilty. And it says, oh, you'll have all this, but you're left wondering that there's got to be more. There's got to be more. And there is more. There's Jesus. There's so much more. And he's the one that fills. And so he has this kind of two-part command to his people since we are filled in him. He says, so walk in this manner, walk in this way. Kind of like his prayer earlier on in Colossians, right? To walk according to, in a way that is worthy of him. And so we have that positive part, being thankful, being rooted and grounded and founded and established in him. And then there's the negative part of that. Make sure now, as these deceptions come along, that you don't fall prey, you don't get taken captive by them. See to it, he says. And the way we see to it, of course, is to just continue with the truth of God's word and remembering and being thankful and ignoring those deceptions and seeing them for what they are, right? We have to be able to do that. We have to be able to see the counterfeit and understand that. And the more that we understand the truth, the more that we know God's truth, the more intuitive we will be, or that God will make us in way of being able to detect the counterfeit when it comes and respond accordingly. So we have that two-part command, and then I want to circle back around to where we started. For, he says in verse 9, in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. You have been filled in him. Recognize this. Like, and as you're, you know, we're here in this place, we're all together, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're looking at God's word together, and we're reading these things that are true, and we're giving our yes and amen to that. But we know that we're eventually going to leave this building. You know, there's going to be times through the next week that we'll be maybe off on our own at work or somewhere or doing something, and maybe, you know, those temptations will creep in again. Bring to mind, call to mind this fullness that you have in Christ. Remember this truth. Right? When things in this life are kind of getting crazy for you, right? You're trying to get, you know, your task done, and the kids are fighting, and things are going on at home. Maybe the vehicle's not working, something's wrong with something at the house, and things are discouraging you, and you just want to give in, you just want to whatever, right? Or maybe it's just a mundane time. Maybe those are the times where you're in the most danger, where it's like, yeah, it's a Tuesday night, kind of in the middle of the week. It's cold outside, I can't really do much, I'm just kind of sitting at home, what am I going to do? Are you going to focus on Christ? Are you going to fix your mind on him? Or are you going to set your minds on things of the world? And the more we choose to set our minds on the things of the world, the weaker we become, and the more susceptible we become to these deceptions, to being taken captive by these deceits. And so I'm encouraging you to remember that your fullness is in Christ. That whatever circumstances happen now or tomorrow or through the next week or months or whatever circumstance, that none of that changes the fact that you have been filled in Christ, in whom the whole fullness of God dwells bodily. This is, I mean, again, I could study this for months and months and try to preach through this, and it would never stop being mind-boggling and just astounding that the fullness of God would dwell in Christ bodily, and that somehow we are being filled in Christ. Your fullness is in him. I believe God wants us to remember this. He wants us to do the things, right, that we talked about in verses 6 and 7 and 8, to walk in that way, to see to it that we don't get deceived or anything like that. And he wants us to know and be sure and be confident that we are already filled in Christ. You don't need anything else to top you off, to add, to supplement to that. No, you don't need anything else. You don't need the things of the world. In fact, the things of the world will diminish your walk. So remember that you are filled. Remember that you have the fullness of him filling you. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, right? The Spirit of God that filled that physical temple fills you, abides in you. Abide in Christ as He abides in you. He is the bread of life. Feed on Him. He is the living water. Drink deeply of that well. He is the resurrection and the life. Know that you have life in Him. He is the good shepherd. You are the sheep. Know His voice and listen to His voice and follow Him. He is the vine. We are the branches. Abide in Him. Continue on in Him. Know your fullness comes from Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray to You, the great God of creation, our maker, our sustainer of life. God, You, in a sense, hold the whole, all the waters of this world in the palm of Your hand. The nations are as a drop in the bucket. Father, You are over Your creation, as vast and unreachable as that is for us, how much more so You. And yet, Father, Your fullness, the fullness of Your deity, dwells in Your Son, Jesus. And in Him, we too are filled. And I pray, Father, that that would not be lost on us, that the wonder of that would not be lost on us, even though we don't fully understand, God, but that we would see ourselves as vessels of people who bear Your image, that we wouldn't give in to these cheap, counterfeit, deceptive, empty things of the world, but that we would know our fullness in You, and we would walk in You in a way that is pleasing to You, knowing that we are rooted and built up in You and established in You. Father, I pray that we'd be more and more thankful, abounding in thanksgiving. And I pray that we would be on guard and we would watch and pray, as there are many deceitful philosophies and empty things in this world. And we know, Father, that even though the Spirit is willing, the flesh is so weak. So please let us find our strength in You. Let us remember our fullness comes from You, and not from anything of this world. And so help us, we pray, Father, and we thank You. God, we thank You that these things are true. And we pray it all now in Jesus' name. Amen.